The book of Hebrews, chapter 5. We're going to call this Discipleship 101 this morning. We'll talk about some things that I think are important, all of us need to consider. One of the toughest things to do as a believer, as a human being, I should say, is to grow up. How many can remember when you weren't growing up? How many wouldn't remember even if you could? Remember the song they sang years ago, Grow Up Is Hard to Do? Oh, no, that was Breaking Up Is Hard to Do. Oh. It should have been called Growing Up Is Hard to Do, because it is. Growing up is hard to do because you got to let go of some stuff you don't want to let go of. And realize that life doesn't center around you. That other things, other responsibilities kind of slide into our lives, require time and commitment to deal with them. And when you've done this for as long as I have, You develop some bad attitudes. And the bad attitude is, I get tired of all the junk that I hear on Christian television. And it matters little what station you go to. Someone's telling you how you can get more for your money. That God is your chief butler who wants to bless you with whatever you want. And I just don't hear an awful lot of commitment. I don't hear an awful lot of spiritual growth and development. And the reason why I think that is because television audiences don't like that stuff. And churches do. They just love it, don't you? You just love it, don't you? You love it when the pastor says, time to grow up. You love that, don't you? I appreciate your excitement about that. But I'm a believer that for years I've believed, not just didn't start yesterday, but for years I've believed, that there's a walk with God that we can have, we can find, we can discover, we can function in, to where we don't have to ask Him for one single solitary thing. I believe that's possible. Now, over the years, people have asked me, why don't you stand up and call people out like you used to? And I used to do that. And I moved away from that because I realized I was drawing a following for me and not for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I decided that I'm going to do my Wesleyan thing. Went to Wesleyan Church to preach many years ago. And the pastor's wife, she let it be known through her husband. She didn't want me doing any of that calling out stuff. And I hadn't planned on doing that anyway because I wanted to respect their form of worship. And so anyway, I preached there, sang and preached. And then I had an altar call. The altar was just filled with people all the way across the auditorium. So I began to pray for people, and as I prayed for people, she stood right next to me, and her husband stood on the other side of me. So I couldn't do any charismatic stuff, you know. So I just began to pray for them. But as I was praying for them, God was showing me what to pray for. And so I was just praying for one, went across and prayed for them all. Had a lot of people receive ministry, and we went out to eat afterwards, and she says, okay, I want to know how you did that. I said, did what? You know, I got to play innocent. I'm getting ready to get blasted by the pastor's wife. And she says, I want to know how you knew all that stuff about them. I said, well, that was a word of knowledge. Word of wisdom. Discerning of spirits. Oh, it was not. I said, well, how did I have to do it in order for you to know that that's what it was? Well, that's not the way they do it on Channel 49. And the Lord used that experience to show me how quickly people can run after an idol. And I realized that God, God was saying to me that I needed to start looking at things a little differently. And anytime God ever speaks to me like that, I figure I'm in trouble. So I go to the Word. And I found a scripture in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus gave on the Sermon on the Mount. And now there are times I still do that. It's the Holy Spirit leadership, not mine. I don't turn him on and turn him off. I do what he says to do. But more often than not, I pray for people just like that today. Just so that between me and that person, if the Lord shows me something, they know it's the Lord and it's none of your business. Okay. But I found a scripture. And Jesus said it. It's in the red letter edition. I know what you have, your Father knows what you have need of before you even ask. Not after you ask, but before you even ask. Of course, then he went on to say that, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things the Gentiles seek for, he will add to your life. So I begin to pursue that line of thinking, and it has become a part of who I am, and I have to realize that sometimes I really cop an attitude because I get so tired of these guys out there wanting to let everybody know that God is really just the chief butler. I mean, he's the faith butler. And all you got to do is just rattle off your scripture, it rings a bell, and he comes up, yes, may I help you? And the fact is that God wants us to walk a walk with him where he literally endeavors, invades, penetrates, whatever you want to call it, touches your life at the point of your need, and you don't even have to ask. Now, I'm not espousing the idea that we don't need God by any means, or am I suggesting that we don't have a right to ask God. You've got a right to ask God for anything because he said, seek, knock, seek. Ask, seek, and knock. I'll get this straight before I finish my sermon. In the Greek language, it literally says, ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. Right? So God wants us to pursue him for whatever reason you may have. But I believe that there is a better way to walk with God, more fruitful, more beneficial, if we will just run after God and say, God, I want to be like Jesus. Show me how to get there. I believe we can find a place just like, can you imagine Jesus asking the Father to heal him? Can you imagine Jesus asking the Father, I got a problem here. Father, will you take care of it for me? I can't imagine that at all. I really believe that the Father took care of his needs in the same way that he said the Father would take care of our needs. Hold your finger there in Hebrews and go to Romans chapter 8. Some of the pastors in town, we discuss theological positions in the scripture, as we understand them, that is. And I try to convince them that I always convince them that I'm the right one. But they don't always buy that. But we've got into a discussion of recent times about predestination. How many have heard that term, predestination? And John Calvin gave us what is called Reformed theology. And he said that God predestined certain people to go to heaven. And of course, when you talk to these guys, you ask them the question, does that mean then that he predestined people to go to hell? Oh, no. I said, well, you can't predestine some to go to heaven and not predestine some to go to hell. Just impossible. One goes with the other. Remember when you used to get together to play baseball, and two guys would choose everybody, and there were only two sides, there weren't three or four sides. So if you were chosen to get on this side, the other side was the obvious choice. There's only two places we're going to go, either heaven or hell. So if God predestined a certain number of people to go to heaven, then he predestined the other group to go to hell. I do not believe that at all. If there's one sovereign thing that God has imparted to humanity, it's called the freedom of choice. We call it free moral agency. You choose. If you go to the book of Genesis, he put the tree there, said, don't eat it, but he didn't keep them from eating it. He let them make a choice. They chose to partake of the fruit. Of course, we know the consequences, but God is a God of choices. He hasn't stopped, okay? He still gives you choice. I said, he still gives you choice, okay? Now, in Romans 8:29, I bring that up because the word is used in this verse, and I wanted to clarify what I believe predestination is. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And they were predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Predestination is for the believer. And he's predestined in Ephesians 1 to enjoy total access with God. And here, he's been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, I've said many times that Greek's a wonderful language, because the word image here in the Greek language has two definitions to it. Two different Greek words, actually, that's interpreted as one English word, which is image. One is an image that it becomes shaped and fashioned after something else, such as the image on a coin. And the image on the coin is conformed to the likeness of the person that and its stamp from the outside. But the word that Paul uses here in this particular scripture means to conform to the image as a derived likeness. In other words, the likeness to become like Jesus starts from the inside, not the outside. And the only way you can be like Jesus is to be born again. There are a lot of people that are trying to be like Jesus by embracing a lot of things that they should do to make them more morally accepted by God. God does not accept us morally in that sense. He accepts us through the blood of Christ. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ a person can be made like Jesus. And he says here that we have been predestined to be conformed to the derived likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, we are conformed because of the life of God that's put on the inside of us, so then we are no longer just looking at Jesus, we are literally his brethren. Am I making sense here? Now, as long as you're in Romans, you might as well go to chapter 12. We're talking about a derived likeness. We're talking about becoming like Jesus because he is planted on the inside of us. Have you ever, let me put it this way. When you see a child that looks like their mom and dad, how many know why that happens? Because they're bone of their bone, flesh of their flesh. They're from their genetic makeup. We need to understand then that Paul was saying that God has a genetic disposition called Jesus, the likeness of Jesus, and when we get born again, he puts that on the inside of us, and we grow to be like him. You don't become like Jesus because you ask him, Lord, make me like you. I'm like Jesus now. It doesn't happen like that. You pray that prayer, and then he starts talking to you and showing you how you need to conform or change the way you live, change the way you think, change the way you act. Am I making sense here? Now, Romans chapter 12, this is what he talks about. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the word transform, the word conformed, means to change from the inside, not the outside. J.B. Phillips, who wrote it this way, he says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold of thinking. So Paul is saying, don't allow the world to change you into the way it thinks, but be transformed and by the renewing of your mind. And that word transformed is the Greek word metamorphosis, from which we understand how that a butterfly, when it goes into its cocoon, after the process takes place, it turns it, a caterpillar goes into a cocoon, after the process takes place, it becomes a butterfly. That's metamorphosis. I'm saying all that to make this point, that God wants us to be more like Jesus. I also found out, didn't know this before, but I found out that the word transformed by the renewing of your mind is a passive word. So therefore, there is something else that enters in and transforms my mind. I don't transform my mind because I choose to think different. My mind is transformed by God, by the Holy Spirit, as I endeavor to spend time in this book, and this book starts telling me how I should think. And then if I think right, I'll talk right. If I talk right, I will act right. Now back in Hebrews, did you find it yet? In Hebrews, he's talking about the person of Jesus Christ. Verse chapter 5. And it says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he, God, said to him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest that came to Abraham when Abraham had gone and destroyed a five-king confederacy that kidnapped Lot and his family from Sodom and Gomorrah. After Abraham with his army went and destroyed these five kings, of course, during that time, if you defeated a king or defeated an army, then you had the right to take all of what belonged to them. So Abraham was walking back a much richer man than when he left. And he came to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the high priest of Salem. And he, the Bible says, worshipped Melchizedek and gave tithes to him. And the writer of Hebrews says that Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek. And he says here in Hebrews that Melchizedek had no beginning, no record of his beginning, no record of his ending, no record of whether he had a mother or father. And so the picture of Jesus is, or Jesus is pictured as being after the order of Melchizedek, because he had no earthly father, had no earthly beginning. Understand what I'm saying? And he certainly was a king of peace, as what the word Salem means. So then he says, who in the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now the word feared in the King James Version really should say had godly fear. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The word suffer there is the Greek word pathos. We get our word passion from that, which indicates simply that he was a human being. And so he learned obedience by going through the experience of living as a man. That was a learning experience for him. He'd been with God, the Father, for eternity in the heavenlies. So when he took upon himself flesh, he was literally fashioned after the very, very essence of humanity. That was a new experience for him. And it says that he suffered. He went through the experience of humanity and learned how man lived. Verse 9 says that being perfect, now the word perfect there means to be totally mature, complete. We get our word telescope from this word, teleios, which means to look out to the future and bring to the present. So it says that Jesus was made perfect, and we don't know when this happened. What I like to read into this is that Jesus came to a point of awareness when he knew who he was. There's a lot of speculation as to what Jesus was like, because we try to make up things that we don't know, so we can tell people what we know that we don't know, but we want them to think that we do know. And we don't know what went on in the life of Christ before he showed up there at the Jordan River and was baptized by his cousin John. We don't know. But at some point in time, he came to an awareness that he knew who he was. I can't prove that, just what I believe. And I see that as this point here, because it says he was made perfect. He was made mature. Well, he was born a baby. And we just read here that he went through the pathos of humanity. He went through the passion of growing and learning from what he experienced. So we know that he wasn't complete, but there was a point in time prior to when he came to John that he obviously knew who he was, because John knew who he was. And I believe that Jesus told John who he was. Can't prove that, but that's what I believe. Everybody say, Pastor, I understand that's what you believe. It's not in the Bible, but that's what you believe. We understand that? Is that fair? I want to make sure you understand that I'm not preaching this as Bible, just what I believe. What I am preaching is Bible is that he was made perfect. So there was a point in time when he passed the threshold from his humanity to understanding about his humanity, where he understood about his divinity. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are sluggish in your mind. Now, my mother used to call that potatoes in your ears. She'd say, clean the potatoes out of your ears. I never had potatoes in my ears. But she was convinced if I wasn't understanding what she was saying, I had potatoes in my ears. It's better than calling me stupid. I don't need any help from you, okay? But he says you're sluggish of hearing. Your mind has been dulled. The sensitivity to spiritual matters has diminished, and you're dulled. You're sluggish. You're just insensitive to spiritual truth. I can't tell you what I really want to because you can't get it. Remember when Jesus said that to the disciples? I'd like to say more to you, but you can't handle it right now. Okay? He says, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, and be the first, which be the first principles of the oracles or the truths of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. A lot of us believe that Paul did, because that's the way he talked to people. Grow up. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And the Greek word for babe here is nepios, nepotism. It's infant child. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. And that's our Greek word maturity there. He says, but strong meat belongs to them who are mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised or trained to discern both good and evil. You see where the writer's going with this? Talks about the awesomeness of Jesus, how that he authored a pathway to maturity and godliness. He taught it through his life, taught it through us, gave it to the church, but he said the church became dull or sluggish of hearing, and rather than maintaining our growth patterns, we fell back and got hooked up with our flesh. You know what flesh is, don't you? It's not this stuff here. It's this stuff here. And this stuff here. It's this carnality that grips us and motivates us to center our life around what makes us happy. Amen? Happy, 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 happy? But he says strong meat belongs to them that are full age, for them that are mature. Now, what belongs to people who are mature? Well, you can't give little children enormous pieces of meat because they can't not only handle it volume-wise, but the smaller the child is, they can't even chew it. Can you imagine giving that six-month infant a hamburger? No. They're only accustomed to handling food that is ready to be digested. But now, can you imagine going, I won't say to big boy. We won't say big boy. We won't say that. We'll say JJ's. Imagine going to JJ's, and on the special, they say, special today, a New York steak with the trimmings. Oh, the New York steak! You got yourself all, your mouth is just watering for just a good old New York steak. And they set a bottle in front of you called steak juice. I don't think you'd take it. You say, wait a minute. I'm looking for a good piece of meat. It's right there, just a different form. See, the writer is saying that there's a growing up process that God wants us to walk in. There's a growing up process. The growing up process says that I can't live like a child. I've got to live like a grown up. And if there's anything in my estimation that compares any better with the immature person at any age, naturally speaking, to the immature person spiritually speaking, is life's happiness is defined by the externals. As long as everything is going just the way I want it, I'm happy. But if things don't go the way I want them to, I'm unhappy. And unhappy Christians don't make good Christians. Unhappy Christians don't like the scripture. God inhabits the praise of his people. They translate that to mean that God inhabits the gripes and complaints of his people. Prayer time is not a praise time, it's a complaint time. Word time is not a fellowship time. It's trying to find a place in there that I can use the scripture to quote. Here's what I want from you, God, because you said it in your word, God. I mean, I just heard my brother television preacher tell me that I need to take the word and put pressure on God. I wanted to vomit when I heard that. I didn't. I didn't really want to vomit, but I didn't like it. How do we put pressure on the Almighty God? You're not big enough to put pressure. There was a play that was written generations ago. And it said, there's a story about this guy who was always mad at God. And the title of the play was, "Your arms are too short to box with God." I love that title. I've never read the play. I've never heard the play, but I like that title. You are not equipped to handle God. God is equipped to handle you. If you let him, he will do the right thing. If you don't let him do the right thing, life can be pretty frustrating. Let me read on what he says here. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection," or maturity. "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying out of hands, and resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." All those things that he mentions there simply represent the rudimentary foundation building blocks of our life of faith. Now, he's not saying to go past them and dismiss their importance or their place in your life, but it's to recognize that the foundation that you have in your life is not is for building on, not have you ever, when I was a kid, my dad, God bless my dad, he had some problems in his ministry. There were problems with the board. He got mad at the board and split the church he was pastoring. It was a large church at the time. Went across town where we lived and built another church. And when he built that church, he started with the basement. And he said, "What we'll do is we'll build the basement first, and then we'll build the upstairs." So they built the basement and they finished it off, and that's where we started having church. And I just might add here, parenthetically, God didn't bless it, and it never went anywhere. And the church is no further along physically now, today, than it was 50 years ago when my father split that church. No, 70 years ago. Isn't it terrible? That's my father's legacy in that regard. And And it's something I know that God had to get on the case about when he went to heaven. That's free to cost you anything. And shouldn't have done it. Should have let God take care of the problem. God knows how to take care of boards. Pastors' jobs are not to take care of boards. Because it's an impossibility. It just has to be God. Betty, I'm sure, loves this. For those of you who know Betty. Anyway, what I'm saying here is that we left Hillsdale when I was 12. Family did. And then Priscilla and I came back as traveling ministers. And I held a revival in that basement church. And you know something? The ghost of my father was there. I'm just joking. But I used to go back in his old office there and sit there and think about what it could have been. That's a weird feeling to go back in the office of your father. Anyway, I did. And I preached in that church for 2 weeks. And that was the last time I preached there. But the point being is that it was a basement. It was still a basement. And it fits this analogy because every time that pastor and those people had church, they were having church and living in the past. They weren't moving on to what God wanted for them. They were proud of the fact that they were the only perfect ones. Their church was the only perfect church in Hillsdale. And they couldn't understand why I wouldn't stay there and be their pastor. I said, no, I have to go to Carroll to be a Carroll pastor because we're the only perfect church in Carroll. No, I didn't say that. Here's the point. The writer is saying here, verse 3 is key. He says, this will we do if God permit. You see, you don't grow up just because you want to grow up. When we built this building, I discovered a lot of things about bureaucracy. And after the plumbers came in and put all the plumbing in the basement, before anything further could be done, the guy up there for the building codes had to come and pass it. Once he passed it, then we continued on. Once all the electricity was run downstairs and they put the frame up here, they ran it up here, we couldn't put any drywall, couldn't put anything in the walls, any insulation, until they came and passed it. Because if you got ahead of them and they didn't pass, they could force you to tear out your walls and to inspect it. You know that? Do you know that? God says, there's some growth patterns that you need to walk in, you need to experience. And if I don't pass your growth pattern, if I don't pass it, then you're not permitted to go any further. Now, there's two reasons why some people don't go any further. Number one, God won't let them because they've just been unwilling to let him have authority and lordship in their life. Other reason is that their whole life is surrounded around what they want for themselves. And God says, there comes a time when we need to grow up and realize that that God wants us to break, change our focus from ourselves to other people. And as long as you're focused on yourself, then your life is not going to be very enjoyable. Let me close with this. I'll leave the scripture in your hands and then we'll close. And we'll pick this up next week. Go to Genesis chapter 32. And I want to touch base on the importance of letting God. Y'all know the story about this. I won't read the whole thing. But it says that when Jacob was returning to see his brother Esau. Says that he separated himself from his family. He was alone because he wanted to protect his family against if his brother Esau was wanting to kill him. Had been away from him for over 20 years. And it says that in verse 24, Genesis 32:24, says that Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he, the man, saw that he prevailed not against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then Jacob said, "Let me go." I'm sorry, the angel said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And then he said to him, "What is thy name?" And Jacob, he said, "Jacob." And he, the angel, said, or the man who's an angel, said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God, and with men hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that you ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called that name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted, or he limped on his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of his thigh, the muscle of his thigh, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Two things happened here. Number one, the angel, or some believe to be Jesus, don't know that. It's just, and we don't know it was an angel, except Jacob believed that it was some form of deity. Said that he wrestled with a man, and he saw that he prevailed not against him. Now, there was something going on here. God had to change the direction and the perspective of Jacob if he was going to lead Israel on the next phase of the development. So Jacob was wrestling. Our confusion is that Jacob was wrestling with the man. No, the man was wrestling with Jacob. He was trying to break this self-dependence that he had in him, in his life, and he couldn't do it. And this illustrates a point that God is constantly saying to us, we need to submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But he will not make you submit. That has to be your choice. But if you choose not to submit to him, I promise you there's a lot of garbage that can crop up in your life. All due to the fact that you've decided that you're going to be in charge of your life rather than God. And I believe that this does not teach us that Jacob was wrestling with God. God was wrestling with Jacob. God was trying to subdue this rebellious spirit he had in him. Amen? He was. He was trying to do something to that man to get him to change his attitude so he quit. You see, Jacob for 20-some years has been dealing with his uncle Laban and going through there and literally just manhandling his uncle and getting what he wanted. His uncle was just like him. Cheated him, and he thought he was going to get Rachel instead he got Leah. Worked another 7 years for the girl he really wanted. So he had two wives. My Lord, have mercy. How dumb can you be? One wife's enough. Handle it. Two wives? Whoa! But in all seriousness, in closing, God, after he touched him and atrophied that muscle so that he became weak, then Jacob was smart enough to know that he'd lost, but he still could win. And he won by hanging on to God. So, and the angel said, hey, man, day and night is starting to come. I got to get out of here. He said, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. Smart man. And the Bible says that the man blessed him. And the way he blessed him was he gave him a name. His name was Israel, called Prince with God. We need to understand something, folks, that God's got a better plan for us than we do for ourselves. And God has a better way of bringing about the things in your life that you really want far better than what you do. But God doesn't begin with giving you what you want. He begins by asking you to give him what he wants. What he wants is total surrender. What he wants is us to back off from trying to be in control, to be in charge, to have everything our way, to define our lives by everything going just the way we want, to somehow think that as long as I'm getting what I want, life really is fulfilling. And Paul could say to the Philippian church, he said, I know how to be abased. He said, I know how to abound. He said, I know how to be exalted. He said, I know how to be suffer lack. I know how to abound. He said, I know I have all these things, but I've learned one thing, to live independent of the circumstances and have my focus totally on Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you that if we'll make a decision today to totally fix our eyes on Jesus Christ as the only thing that'll give us true satisfaction. He'll cause all the things that you are killing yourself to get, wearing yourself out to get, spending all your money to get, using all the resources you have to get what you want. He will take and bring those things into your life. Why? Because he loves you. And he wants his goodness for you far more than what you want it. Because you see his goodness as making you happy. He sees his goodness is giving you fulfillment and advancing the kingdom. See, he has an awesome perspective when it comes to blessing you with things. Because he knows that if your heart's right with him, the things that he blesses you with will be used to be a blessing in your life and be a blessing in the lives of other people that you have contact with. But if you live for what you want for you, and if the only thing that really makes you happy and fulfilled is the things of this world, and here's what's ridiculous, is the things of this world that we think are going to make us happy, when we die, this is where they're going to stay. You can't take those things to heaven with you. Remember, the hearse doesn't have a U-Haul behind it. Can't take it with you. You got to leave it. Lord, don't let us rebel against you to where he has to use such extreme. You see, here's what I love about Peter, about the New Testament. Peter says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. And in the Greek, he says, how he resists the proud? He backs off. He just backs off. Okay, go ahead, do it. Run your life your way. You can be in charge if you want to. I'll let you. I'll let you call the shots. I'll let you dictate what the course of action should be for you, for everybody that you're trying to control in your life. I don't know about you, but I've discovered I can't control anybody. Every time I try, all I do is mess things up. But God has a way of changing people, and changing their attitudes, and changing things so that his kingdom is advanced, not mine. And if you think that your household is your kingdom, I got news for you, folks. If you're married more than 5 minutes, you realize that it's not. It's hers. No, it's not. You want to smack him, or just smack him in the car? But ask yourself the question this morning. What is my perspective? Is my perspective like Jacob? I'm gonna get what I want, and then the only way that God can deal with you is just let you just make a mess of things, and then come by and pick up the pieces. Or you're willing to say, okay, God, I will submit to you, and I will ask you to bless me. Of course, the blessing that came to Jacob wasn't for Jacob, it was for Israel. It was for the promised seed of Christ coming and bringing redemption to humanity. So it wasn't Jacob's blessing, but Jacob had a revelation that day. He realized that without God's blessing, I'm headed down the toilet. But with God's blessing, good things are going to happen to me. Good things are going to happen in my life. Father, we come before you this morning right now. We thank you today for the presence of Jesus. Lord, we've had an awesome worship service today where we have invited you to inhabit, to rest your throne upon the foundation of our praises, so that you could call forth your perfect will into our lives, into our marriages, into our homes, into our finances, into our jobs, into whatever that means, has great meaning to us. And Lord, we've heard this teaching that says that we can look at life one of two ways, either as a service to you or as a consumer for ourselves. Lord, I'm praying right now that your people will begin to recognize that there is an awesome degree of service that you want us to have, to touch people, that, Father, lives will be changed, your kingdom will be advanced, that, Father, that your will be carried out in each of our lives. Lord, I want our hearts to grow up. I want our hearts to be able to practice the maturity, to live the maturity that you have predestined for each of us to walk in. But Lord, that requires a choice on our part to submit, to surrender, to allow you to rise up and serve as Lord in our lives, not just our Savior, but to also be Lord in our lives. And Father God, you just don't want to give us enough eternal life to get to heaven and to make it just through the gate. But you want to give us eternal life so that we are open to the Lordship of the King of Eternity and walk and function under His authority, so that when we stand before you, we will have a harvest of blessing we can bring into the kingdom with us. So I pray that each person in my sound of my voice this morning, Father, will be willing to deal with the issue. Father, am I growing up, or am I just living at that level to where I want everything my way and for me, for my pleasure, for my happiness? I ask you to speak to us, Father, in very clear terms, that we will understand that the only way that we can live in the kingdom successfully is to empty our perspective from what's good for me and replace that with what's good for the kingdom and good for your plan for my life and those I have contact with. In Jesus' name, I pray. With every head bowed, I just want to ask one question. You hear this morning, say, Pastor, I really need the Holy Spirit to help me to change my perspective. I've been living an awful lot just for me, and I need to let the Holy Spirit begin to grow me up, to mature my life, to recognize that without advancing the kingdom through the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life, it's just not going to happen the way it should. And I need my life to be filled with His Lordship his perspective on how things really matter. Could see your hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Need a change of perspective. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? You put your hand down. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Let's all stand. Let's join hands with someone we're standing next to. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Father, I thank you for a living truth that is more than just words, more than just ideas. But Father, it's the heart that you have for us to settle in for us, to settle into our lives, to change our whole outlook and perspective on life. And that, Father God, that you came to serve. Jesus, you came to serve. You didn't come to be served. You came to give, Lord. And that needs to be a measure of our growth, is how much are we willing to give and how much are we willing to take for ourselves. And Lord, we're saying this morning that we need to give far more than what we're giving and quit taking far more than what we seem to be taking as the only way to measure our happiness. I ask you, Holy Spirit, that the power of Jesus would be manifested in each of our lives today. That as we leave this place, Lord, we will leave this place with a challenge. That as you came to grow us up. You came to get us on the meat of the Word instead of the milk of the Word. You came to transform our minds, Heavenly Father. You came to fill us, oh God, with a desire to love your kingdom and to serve your kingdom. You came, Lord God, for us to surrender to you as Jacob did, Father. You came to do these things in our lives. And Father, we have to make the choice to say yes. Will you say this with me? Heavenly Father, I make the choice today to say yes to you. Yes to your lordship. Yes to the governance of your word in my life. Father, I say yes to you in the name of Jesus. Whatever you want for my life, whatever you desire for my life, I say yes to you, O God. In the name of Jesus. Now would you lift your hands and just surrender to that. Father, we lift our hands and we surrender to what we just said. Lord, we repeated words, but Father, may they be words of meaning in our heart. God, a commitment of allowing you to be Lord in our lives in the name of Jesus. Father, you want our hearts and our lives to literally be filled with the person and spirit of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be open to that today. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Now put your hand on somebody's shoulder. And let's just bless them. Father, I bless this one on my left, or I bless this one on my right, Lord. And I pray that you would fill their lives with the goodness of heaven. I pray you'd fill their lives with the goodness of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you fill their lives, oh God, with healing for their bodies, peace for their minds, Heavenly Father. New fresh and new life, Father, to their spirit, oh God. May the power of Jesus be manifested in their lives, oh God, this day, Heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father. I thank you, Father. I thank you, Jesus. We pray your will, Lord. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in their life as it is in heaven, Father. We decree that Jesus Christ is Lord over their hearts and their minds, and their lives are wrapped up in your care. Lord, they're not walking in their own strength. They're walking in your strength. We're not going to walk like the supplanter, Jacob. We're going to walk like Israel, submitted, a prince with God, following after your plan, Father God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Can we give the Lord a praise offering? Father, we praise you this morning. Father, we praise you this morning. Father, we praise you this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you.